Pray now that you would use that authority to make disciples, to convey your word to us, to build us up, to encourage us, to challenge us, so that we are becoming more like you with each and every day, and that you're glorified and honored through your people. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Is this on, Tim? Yeah. In the 1930s, Orson Welles began a famous radio broadcast with these words: "Ladies and gentlemen, I have a grave announcement to make. Incredible as it may seem, those strange beings who landed in the Jersey farmlands tonight are the vanguard of an invading army from the planet Mars." If you're familiar at all with that, you'll recognize it as his radio broadcast or production or version of H.G. Wells' book, The War of the Worlds. And it had an incredible effect upon the people who heard it. Let me read you some of the effects that it had. He didn't just read through the book. He began by reading the first page or so of the book. Then he went into a dramatization of it, in which he was a reporter, among other characters that he played, in the field witnessing it. And there were people in the background screaming and sounds of lasers and everything. And it says, "Not long into the broadcast, listeners started calling the local police station seeking advice. And the nation's switchboards soon were jammed. Many hysterical people actually claimed to have seen Martians. One woman in Grover's Mill," which is where the invasion began, according to Wells, "one woman in Grover's Mill called the police department screaming, 'You can't imagine the horror of it.' This despite Mercury Theaters," they were putting on the show, "their own announcements and numerous press releases by the Associated Press during the broadcast, as well as widespread transmission from police dispatchers identifying the program as fiction." So they were telling them. They told them at the beginning, this is a radio production. They told them during the middle. They told them again. "People crowded the streets of New York. Churches overflowed and highways were clogged with terrified motorists trying to escape the attack." But there was no attack. And I read that because to emphasize that the words we hear in our ears are very powerful. They're very powerful. What you hear, what you take into your ears, what you take into your mind, into your soul, is extremely powerful. And these poor people were frightened to death and packing up stuff and loading them and trying to flee the city because there were Martians coming to attack, and there was none. Now, it was a bit of selective hearing because they told them this isn't real, but what they perceived was different from that. Spoken word is very powerful. Last week we looked at the power of God's word to teach and to train up and to equip the church. And we learned that it is powerful not because it comes from man, not because it comes from a radio broadcast or a dramatization, but it comes directly from God. God's word is powerful and has a powerful effect, a more powerful effect than a Halloween Eve radio broadcast could. It has the effect of building up our souls because it speaks into our souls. It speaks the words of God into our souls and strengthens us and convicts us and causes us to change our thoughts and change our thinking and change our behavior. It has an incredible effect. Today, we're going to look at this passage from Ephesians, and we're going to see how this word works in the church. It works as it's sown in the church. And you remember Matthew 13, where Jesus tells a parable of a sower sowing a seed, and the seed that he sows is the word, and the word has such an effect in some lives that it produces fruit, and others it doesn't. But stop back, draw back just a second and look at the image that he chose. He could have chose any number of images, but he chose one of a farmer sowing seed. Do you know how long it takes for seed that's sown in the ground to produce fruit? It's not overnight. It takes a while. And that's also the image we get of God working in. And from experience, we know this. This is how God works in our souls. He works and he works and he sows and he waters and he cultivates. And by his Spirit, he brings about fruit. He brings about salvation. He brings about sanctification. And he does all of that by the Spirit, as we saw last week. By his Spirit working through his word. So let's look at our Ephesians passage this morning. And I want us to see that this is what Paul is talking about here. It's the effect of the word and how it works and how God's designed it to work in our own lives. Not the church as a building or institution, but the church as the people of God, the body of Christ. He says in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of you according to the measure of Christ's gift." The "but" there immediately contrasts it with something. It's what he's talking about before that. In the first four verses, he makes a point, especially in the last few, of emphasizing unity. There is one body, one spirit, one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And then he says, "But grace was given to each one." So he transitions his thought a little bit from saying there's one to then there's each. It's almost like he's saying, you know, there's one church, but then there's lots of people and you do your own thing. And that's not what he's saying. He's drawing the picture here that there's one church. We're all one. We all belong to one baptism, one faith, but there's many members, as he says in Romans 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12. Then he begins to talk about gifts that were given to us. We're not going to discuss the verses that follow, 8, 9, and 10. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. And those are important, and I encourage you to study that on your own. But it's not immediately affecting our text. All he's saying is, he's quoting from Psalm and saying that Jesus, after he had been victorious, ascended. If you want to understand more of what that means, just go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 20 through 23. And that's a picture of what happens. Jesus was risen from the dead, raised from the dead, and he ascended. And as he ascended, he gained a victory over his enemies. He gained a booty, and that is delivered to the church. But he doesn't turn and began to talk about the individual gifts as he does normally, as he did in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about different members of the body and different gifts and talks and lists the different gifts. And he does that in Romans 2, where he begins to talk about different gifts and how to exercise them and everything. Instead, here he turns and mentions gifts that are commonly associated with offices. He says in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Again, this could be another discussion that we're not going to go into. You know, we could ask questions like, are apostles still around today? prophets. But that's not immediately important, because the right question to ask is not, are they still around? The right question is to ask, what do they have in common? What do they have in common? Why is he specifically naming these gifts? And what they have in common is they each are ministers of the word to God's people. The apostles delivered the word. The prophets proclaimed the word. The evangelists deliver the word. And so do the pastors and teachers. Some translations you have may have shepherds, teachers. Others may have pastors, teachers. May have pastors dash or hyphen teachers. It can be translated either way. Shepherds and teachers is two different offices, or teaching as almost a description of what the shepherd or pastor does. I think that's more accurate. But as we read through the rest of these verses, something should become immediately apparent to us. And it's this: Christ desires his church to grow. Christ desires his church to go and this grow, and this is why he's given these offices or these gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for what? Building up the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. So he's described, talked about equipped, which just means being made complete or even maybe perfected or fulfilled maybe, not perfected, but filled up what is lacking. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then he talks about building up. And now he gives us another image of someone growing from a child to a mature man. That's an image of growth. Someone grows. Children grow. Every child, you know, grows in some way to become an adult. Then in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. And then at the end, that each part, when it's working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, sprinkled throughout this passage, there is the idea of building up, erecting a building. There is the idea of growing up. There is the idea of becoming no longer being a child and becoming a man. All of this is about growing. And his point is that God has given to the church these officers, these ministers of the word for this purpose. So this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to understand what kind of growth it is that God is looking for in his church and how that growth is supposed to occur, because he gives us both of these right here. It's right here. He tells us how and what to look for. And we're going to look at this in three parts. The first thing we need to know about this growth is that the word is ministered to the church. It's pretty easy. I mean, you could have written this out yourself. The word is ministered to the church. We've already said in verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So they're not just apostles and prophets, you know, out here doing their own thing. They're given to the church to equip the church, these saints or the people of God, for something. How does that happen? It happens as they minister the word. feeding the church. That's all we're talking about here. Remember last week, there were a lot of verses from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that emphasizes the primary responsibility of the pastor. And I'll read them again because it's important for us to get this in our minds. He says in 1 Timothy 3, an overseer must be able to teach. Chapter 4, put these things before the brothers, teach them. Again, chapter 4, command and teach these things. And again in chapter 4, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. In 2 Timothy, or teach and urge these things. Then again, what you have received from me, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Then again, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Then again, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. Then the passage we looked at last week, preach the word. And Titus, declare these things, exhort. And then the apostles in chapter 6 of Acts, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That should be clear after last week that this is the primary task of a pastor. This is to feed the sheep. But why is that so important before we move on? This is important for us to ask this. Why is that? Why is it so important to have the Word of God ministered to the people of God? We saw last week the power of God's Word because it comes from Him. But why is it important to have it ministered to the people of God? I think it's rather simple. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is the true shepherd. He speaks, and his sheep hear. No, not everyone hears. Only his sheep hear him, and they follow him. So what that means is, I'm not the true shepherd. I am just a man, a very weak man, that I don't have all the gifts, I don't have all the abilities, I have a lot of weaknesses. I just teach. I can't motivate. My personality is not dynamic, as you can tell. That's who God put me together as. It's hard for me to cast a large vision and get people to follow it. I just teach. I teach the word. And my job, as I see it, is to, as best as I possibly can, to make the word of Christ as clear as possible to you. And why is that? So that you will follow Jesus, not me. Your job is not to follow me as I cast big visions and motivate with personality and dynamic programs. Your job is to hear Christ and follow Him. And my job is to make Christ's word as plain as possible to you so that you can hear Him. This is why the word must be central in the church. Because if it's not, number one, what are you hearing? And number two, who are you following? So the word is ministered to the church. This is all part of how God grows His church. And then the second one, this is one we're going to spend the most time on. The word is ministered to the church. Secondly, the church is equipped through this ministry of the word to do the work of ministry. It's just what he says. Verse 11, he gave these offices. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's pretty easy to understand. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. As we said, equip means prepare or complete. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament to mean a couple of different things. It's used to mean to picture the disciples as they finished fishing at the end of the day and they tried to repair their nets. It's also used, I think, in 1 Thessalonians to the idea of filling up something that was lacking. I don't know if either one of those are really helpful for us. But the point is that Christ is equipping, He is supplying what is lacking, He is filling His children up through His word in order to do something, to do ministry. It's through the word, the point is through the word, you are equipped to do ministry. We saw this last week. For 2 Timothy, Paul said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work. It accomplishes more than any other resource at our disposal. That's why it's more important than any other resource. That's why it's important that every resource we use be driven by God's word, because it alone is able to equip you. It's able to equip you because it builds up your souls. It erects your souls. It puts together your souls and makes them strong and steadfast. There are several things that Paul explains to us about this ministry, and I want us to look at these. The first thing, because we're asking, well, what kind of ministry is this? What's he talking about? Is he talking about serving in the nursery? Is he talking, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about using the gift of something? He's not talking about spiritual gifts here per se. He's speaking specifically about how God is growing His church. And there is an important ministry that each one of us here have that will contribute to the growth of one another. The first thing he says here is that this ministry involves speaking the word to one another. You have a ministry to your brothers and sisters. That ministry involves speaking God's word into their souls. He says in verse 15, when he gets to it, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. How are we going to grow up into every way into Him who is the head? By speaking the truth in love. He says this again. Verse 25, therefore put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for or because we are members of one of another. We belong to one another. We belong to one another, and our souls are united in Christ, and we have an important task in speaking the word into one another's souls so that we continue to grow. This, what he's describing here is a transfer of the word. If you notice, he says, God gave pastors and teachers to the church to equip them for the ministry of speaking the word to one another. So the word is ministered as you come Cedar Sunday, as I have opportunity to minister through the week and on, as the word is ministered in large fashion, then there's a transfer of that ministry to you, in which you take the word, not necessarily the sermon, but you take the word and you minister it to one another's souls as you have opportunity. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll see this. Colossians 3 verse 16 is a very important verse. It's very important because it describes our life together. It's a very important for worship. It's very important for life together as well. Verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does it look like? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what is Paul talking about when he says speaking the truth? This is part of what he's talking about. You let the word of Christ dwell in you. The word is ministered to you, and then it overflows from you to other people. The word of Christ fills you up, and then you teach and admonish and sing with others. That's the idea. It's the same thing, similar thing we see in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing, speaking to one another, voicing to one another, speaking and addressing one another in psalms and hymns. This is chapter 5, verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's the idea of speaking to one another and communicating God's word to one another's souls. Now, in our Ephesians 4 passage, he clearly has the idea of false teachers in mind. If you followed Ephesians, if you followed Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, because he says in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, verse 14, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're to counter that, verse 15, rather than be tossed to and fro by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather than that, we're to speak the truth in love to one another. So speaking the truth in love is the answer for being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When we think of human, we think of false teachers, most probably what comes to mind, is a false teacher, right? Someone who is teaching stuff that's contrary to the gospel of Christ. It's wrong. It's not lining up with Scripture. Our ears should be alert to that. We can see that. This is what he's talking about. But let me warn you that there is a greater danger from a false teacher in your own soul. There is a greater danger because it's more subtle. It's easier to believe the untruth that comes from your soul than it is to believe someone who comes from outside in. And we are all guilty of this. We have all been false teachers at some point, and maybe are right now. Have you ever heard these words coming from your own heart? God doesn't really care. Now, how does that line up with Scripture? If someone stood up, if I were to stand up here and say, God doesn't really care about you. He's allowing you to go through this because he has other things to do. What would you say? I hope you would remove me. But what would you say when it comes from your own soul? Or, it's only a little sin. And it's not really that important in the big scheme of things. It's just a little sin. Nobody sees it. It's not going to affect anybody. How about if I were to stand up here and say, you know what, go ahead and do that. It's just a little sin. It doesn't really matter. Again, get me out of here. What about when it comes from your own soul? How about it's my money, I'll do what I want with it. I have a right to speak my opinion even if it hurts someone. He or she doesn't love me. All of these untruths that can come from television, can come from false teachers, come equally as well from our own soul. What do we do? Do we go to the Bible, read, and pray? Yes. But Paul tells us here there's more to that. There's another element to this handling of untruth that's important and essential for our souls. And he says it very clearly. Verse 15, rather than be tossed about by winds of doctrine, whether it's coming from without or within, the answer is speak the truth to one another in love. The antidote for such untruth is not isolation. It's not withdrawing. It's going into the community of Christ and having other people speak the word into your soul. We need to hear the word spoken to us. That is why Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. That applies to you now, even if you are saved. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Your faith is built up by the word of Christ as the Spirit of God applies it to your soul. And we all need that. The cure for the simple thoughts that we carry around every day and the untruth that we battle with every day is God's word. And God will sometimes, according to this text, pours out that word through the broken vessel of a brother or sister. Through the broken vessel of a brother or sister who has cracks in it and the water is leaking, but the water is still getting out. And you're drinking it up. And it's quenching your thirst. And your soul is being built up. That's what he's talking about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together. And he says this: God has put this word, his word, into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother in the mouth of man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. And listen to this. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's heart is sure. Don't misunderstand that. All he's saying here is that when you are weak in your faith, or you're doubting your faith, what do you need? You need someone to come speak the truth of God into your soul. That's what your soul needs. You need to spend time with God alone in his word and prayer. That's absolutely essential. Don't get me wrong. But Paul says, and the rest of the scripture says, we also need other people to come around us and to speak that word into our souls as well. That's how God designed it. I spent a lot of time on that one. So let's move along. Second one is that not only does it involve speaking God's word into our souls or speaking God's word to one another, it is inherently relational. Look in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The resounding message there is that we belong to each other. You know, we could just take it in verse 15 as rather speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up as if we just walk around speaking truth into the open air and nobody hears it and doesn't really matter, because that's how we're going to grow. But he doesn't leave it there. He says the speaking of truth is to be directed at one another. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God's power is his spirit working through his word. And the vehicle here for that is people. God uses you. As broken as you may seem, as insufficient as you may seem, well, then you're just like Paul, right? Paul said we're broken vessels, or we're clays, or we're pots of clay. Paul says I'm insufficient for the task. Paul says join the club. We're all that way. But that doesn't negate the ministry we have for one another. I'm responsible, so we can put it this way. I think this is right. I'm responsible for my own spiritual growth, but so are you. We're not on islands by ourselves. I need you. You need me. You need her. She needs you. We need each other to speak God's word into another souls. The third thing, not only is inherently relational, it's characterized by love for one another. He doesn't just say speak the truth. That could be open-ended. He says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love toward one another. If you need any further definition of this, just turn to 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, let's turn there real quickly. 1 Corinthians 13 should be just a few pages over. Everyone here should be familiar with this, whether you've seen it on a coffee cup, a wall hanging, or heard it at a wedding. I was going to say funeral, but it's a wedding. I don't speak it at funerals, I speak it at weddings. So, we're all familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 13, the heart of it is love is patient, love is kind, love is not envy. In order to understand this passage, you need to get it into context. The context is a church that is greatly divided, and everyone is using spiritual gifts without knowing how to use them. They're trying to minister to one another. They're trying to serve one another and minister to one another in a church, but they don't know how to do it. And chapter 13 is Paul saying, this is how you do it. This is the more excellent way. How do you do it? In love. How do you speak to one another? Patiently, with kindness. Not arrogant, not rude, not insisting on your own way, not irritable, not resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth. How do you minister to one another's souls? By bearing all things, by believing, by hoping all things. This goes hand in hand with ministry. If, as Paul says, in verse 1 of chapter 13, if I try to minister and don't have love, look at what the effect is. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong. What does that mean? It means that all his words were for naught, because they weren't done in love. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, which would be great. If I have all faith, can you imagine that? So as to remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Can you imagine someone having such incredible faith, they could do incredible things and believe God for incredible things, and they had the immense head of wisdom and knowledge and understood the scriptures, but they didn't do it in love. They didn't minister that gift in love. Paul said it's worthless. This is what Paul means by these simple words, speak the truth in love. It's not a cold, uncaring, well, you just need to do this. What you need right now is to do what Paul says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 56 and whatever. It is a caring. It is a caring for one another's souls. If it's defined by love, it has to be a caring, not a concern for somebody's doing something wrong and they have to be stopped. It is a caring, a tender, caring, compassionate caring for that person's souls. Or soul. You only have one. And then finally, back to Ephesians chapter 4. The other thing that he wants us to understand about this ministry is that its effect depends on each part doing the work. Its effectiveness depends upon each part doing the work. You'll notice that he uses plurals throughout. He says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. He's talking about the church here. But then in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See the word equipped there. It's the same idea. You're equipped for the work of ministry. This is further qualified by being equipped in doing the work of ministry. Equipped is being qualified and working properly. You're not just equipped. Not just equipped to come in and do nothing. You're equipped to do the work of ministry. And each part, the body grows when each part is working properly. Likewise, or contrary to that, growth is stunted when each part is not working properly. We're all part of the same body. You know, it's, to use Paul's image, you can't win the race if if one leg's not working as hard as the other one is. You know, you can't hammer the nail if your arms aren't working. Everything has to work. Everything has to work. And each of us here are a part of that body. This is what he's talking about. When he means body parts. In 1 Corinthians, when he talks about members, he means body parts of the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. Each of us are a body part. And each of the parts work. Each of the parts functions. If one part is hurting, it's time to stop and figure out what's wrong and help that part get well again and then start working. That's the idea. We're working, we're growing together. No one grows and just has a gigantic head. You know, one eye doesn't grow larger than the other because it's healthier than the others. And one foot doesn't grow humongous to giant size and just walk around stumbling all over the place. Everything grows together or it's all weak together. So what does this look like? What does all this work of ministry look like? As the word is sown and the Spirit uses it and it grows in our hearts and affects us and we change and we minister it to one another, what does it look like? Well, it occurs as we gather together, just like we're doing today to worship. It occurs as the gospel is sung, as the scripture is read, as the word is prayed, as the word is preached. Every time the word is going forth, every time God's word is being sown into your heart, into your soul. God's word is being sown. And if God's word is powerful, which it is, then there should be an effect in your soul. But it also happens when we interact with one another. And it doesn't have to be anything complex. It's just a matter, you know, it's just a matter of sending a card. Sending someone a card with scripture in it, saying, I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging them, thanking them for what they've done. Making phone calls, speaking to one another in the hallways, practicing hospitality, opening up your home, saying, come in, sit, let's talk. Sending emails that encourage and edify and even confront. And at the forefront of all this, we're keeping in mind our goal is to build into one another's souls. For example, what is your struggle? What is one struggle that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about? We all have them. We all have them. And what would happen if we began to know about that, and then during the week you received a card in the mail from someone in the church, scripture in it, and it ministered to your soul. They said, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Let me know if I can help. Someone else sent you an email or called you from one day to check in on you. A couple invited you over to their house for dinner, and you opened your heart to them, and they listened, and they reminded you of God's promises and of God's faithfulness, and they prayed for you. You went to a Bible study and listened as brothers and sisters spoke the word, and you all studied together. Then you came to worship together and sang the word of the gospel together and heard the scripture being read and prayed and heard the word preached. If Paul is right here, then the answer to that would be your soul would be encouraged, you'd be strengthened, maybe even rebuked, but your soul would be built up. Your soul would be built up. This is how it happens. God's word is ministered. God ministers his word by his spirit, but he uses people to do that. And then the last thing, real quickly. This, as we said, is what builds up the body. The ministry of the word is ministered to the church. The church ministers the word to one another. And this ministry of the word is what builds up the body and grows the church. It's easy enough to see. It doesn't take a lot of explanation. Verse 13, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's his idea of being built up. That's his idea of being built up. The word, the Greek word translated as built up is used elsewhere in the scripture to describe physical structures. Jesus uses it in a parable about a king or a man was going to build a building and put thought into or didn't put thought into it. The Pharisees used it to speak of Jesus who was going to the temple's been, it took us this long to build the temple. It says structures being erected. But more importantly to us, it's used in lots of places to refer to the spiritually building up of our souls. The growth that he's talking about here, that Paul's concerned with, when the word is put forth, there is a depth that occurs. There is a spiritual depth that nothing else can obtain. There's no other way God's given us to reach this spiritual depth that makes us sure and steadfast in the face of persecution, in the face of suffering, in the face of trials, in the face of false doctrine. And you know what? Your soul's built up like that, then you go out and begin to speak the word to other people who are lost. Because it can't be contained. Well, that's enough for today. But let me turn, tell you to look down the page to verse 29. Because Paul tells us how to do this, and then we'll be done. He says in verse 6:15, speaking the truth in love. He says in verse 25, we're to speak the truth with our neighbor. He says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So the idea, the thread running through here is what comes out of our mouths. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I'm going to challenge you to take that verse and meditate upon it, dwell upon it this week. And it will help instruct your speech. It will force you to ask questions like, do I really need to say this? Is it going to be destructive to my brother or sister's soul, or is it going to be building it up? And it's going to force you to ask questions like, what's the need of the moment? What do they need to hear from me right now? What does their soul need? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking your word to us, your word of grace. We thank you for speaking. We thank you for being living and active and speaking into our souls to for our good, to build us up and to make us into the image of your Son. And we pray that you would help us to take steps today and this week and the days that follow to speak your word to one another in order and for the purpose of building one another up. Help us to take responsibility for one another's spiritual growth so that you're glorified as your body grows and is built up and becomes and looks more like Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.